Hi, guys. Good evening. We are going to continue in our parable study tonight, a series that we've started here, The Stories of Jesus. I am really enjoying this study. I was thinking earlier that these stories are so profound, and I think calling them stories are sometimes, you know, reading through an entire book at a time, like let's sit down and read Matthew through or something. I think we miss so much of the teaching instead of just focusing on one of these. Another one we're going to look at tonight. We'll be in Matthew 25 if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, I want to try and get you to picture a scenario in your mind, if you will. Most of you probably know that tonight is going to be my last Wednesday night with you for about a month. I'm heading to teach a group of Christians about the doctrine of sin, and then a brand new Bible study we're bringing to them in Canada called Respectable Sins. But here's the scenario I want you to consider. At the end of the first week of the module, the students will be given a final exam on the first course. Now imagine if a few of the students came up to me and said something along these lines. Pastor Jeff, we are sorry, but we were not very well prepared for your final exam. But we hope you won't hold that against us, because we want you to know that our hearts are filled with love for the Lord Jesus, and we try to do what we can for Him. In fact, last night, instead of studying, we got really busy with church stuff, and as a result, we didn't do good on this test. So how should I respond to something like that? I hope I say something wise. Maybe something along the lines of, well, you guys sure do have a good grasp on the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone. And I want you to know that as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, the only way you will ever be justified is by faith alone. But in my classroom, it's by works alone. And I'm glad you guys love Jesus, but I hope that you love Him enough to be good stewards of your time here at the Bible Institute and start studying for the test and using the abilities that He has given you. Now, I don't know if something like that would really, really happen, but I hope you see the bigger idea here. I worry that all too many Christians today are so focused on justification by faith alone that they ignore everything Jesus stated in the Gospels about the importance of our works after our justification. For example, Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you shall know them." We see that a lot in the Gospels, this idea of fruit, or being attached to the vine and these different analogies. I don't think, or at least I hope that nobody around here thinks that Jesus thinks we're supposed to be producing grapes in our kitchen or something. That's not what we're talking about. This is about works. We're known by our works. Of course, you know, Pastor Farley's working through James, so I imagine on a Wednesday night, for you guys who are here, I'm preaching the choir on this. But if I did preach this message on a Sunday morning, I might ask something along the lines of, how many lives do each one of us have to live? Of course, the answer is just one. And the point is, we're free to choose how we live and how we use that life. We can waste it or we can invest it. But we're not here by accident. And we know that is true. Before each of us were born, God had a plan for our lives, and He expects us to make a difference in this world for Him. Some great verses. Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In this parable tonight, the parable of the talents, Jesus reveals that as we are living in this world and awaiting His return, we should be making a difference in this world. As we pick up our study tonight of the parables, we start with Jesus in Jerusalem in chapter 24. He's just told His disciples the dazzling temple of Herod that was still being built will be destroyed, and not one stone will be left upon another. The disciples ask Him when this will happen, as well as what the sign of His coming in the end of the age would be, or when it would happen. And that leads into Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Starts off here, Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The rest of the chapter, 24 and 25, Jesus tells them about the signs of his second coming. He ends his teaching, which is usually called the Olivet Discourse, with two parables in Matthew 25. The second of which is the parable of the talents. And that's what we will be studying tonight. The parable of the talents illustrates the tragedy of wasted opportunity. Please note that this is not a parable about various talents and gifts of abilities that God gives to us in this world. In this parable, the use of the word talent does not refer to a particular skill set. I think it's unfortunate that we have the word talent in English that means something completely different than a Roman talent. And I think it's easy for some to read into that and probably preach whole sermons based on how we're supposed to serve and the skills and everything else. But that's not really what's being said here. And if you want to spend some devotional time, you can get into some of these words in here in the original Greek and see some of the teaching that comes out. Example, the word that we have, our English word economy, it comes from the Greek word steward of the house, which is kind of what we're looking at tonight. So yeah, there's an economical aspect of this, but that's just a background that Jesus is using to teach us an important principle. That's why it's a parable. As we learned last week, a talent was the highest unit of currency in the Roman world at that time. We will revisit the numbers again briefly later, but just remember that a talent is a considerable sum of money. In this parable, Jesus reveals three principles for making a difference in this world. That's our title tonight. You can bring up the slide, gentlemen. Making a Difference in This World, the Parable of the Talents. It'll be in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And our points are pretty simple as we move through that parable tonight. If we want to make a difference in our world, as Jesus is challenging us here, we need to utilize our gifts, we need to visualize accounting day, and we need to realize that doing nothing is wickedness. So right into our first point tonight, that we must utilize our gifts. Jesus begins this parable by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a man preparing to go on a long journey. He calls together his servants and he entrusts them with his possessions. Matthew 25:14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." The man going on the journey, of course, represents God, who owns everything. That's why we read some things. In 1 Corinthians 10:26, Paul quotes from Psalm 24. Psalm 24:1 says, "The Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Or Deuteronomy 10:14 is another good one. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all therein is." See, ultimately, everything belongs to the Lord. Yes, he entrusts certain things to us for a time period while we're here, whether it's possessions or children or knowledge, but we're expected to be good stewards of the things that he gives to us. Because God owns everything in this world, including everything we possess. It may be land, a business, money, intellect, abilities, or whatever. And I love Psalm 50, how Psalm 50 says this. Psalm 50, verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifice or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." I think that's a lesson that some of us really take for granted. And unfortunately, I mean Christians. I mean, certainly people in a lost world think, you know, in the year 2022, even feel entitled to the things that they have. Ultimately, everything belongs to the Lord. And when we look at it that way, when we look at our lives that way, again, you fill in the blank of whatever the possession is, whether it's our children, whether it's our income, whether it's our nice car or our old van or whatever it is, that's what the Lord's given us. But it's truly His. So everything belongs to God, and it's just entrusted to us for a short period of time. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Here's another little point that I found really interesting. Notice that we're just told that the man is going on a long journey, but there's no indication as to when the man will return or how long he will be gone. So put that in the context of this being in Matthew 25, at the end of the Olivet Discourse. I mean, these disciples are asking, how are we going to know? And he gives a parable saying, hey, this guy's going. And that's it. No indication of when he's going to come back. The man going on a journey gives one of his servants 5 talents, another 2, and a third only 1. The Bible tells us he gives to each according to their ability. Matthew 25:15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, as we learned in our last lesson on last Wednesday, a talent was a large sum of money. It's hard to know specifically what the talent was, because the term talent itself is actually a measurement of weight. So a talent of gold would be worth much more than a talent of silver, if that makes sense. We believe we're talking about silver here because there's another verse in Matthew 25 where the word he uses for talent is quite literally the word silver. So we believe it's a talent of silver, and that's fine because that's what we worked out last week. And we know a talent of silver was a considerable sum of money. We talked last week that a Roman talent was worth about 6,000 working days or 19 years of wages for a common laborer. If you remember, we took the painstaking time to look at minimum wage in Florida and work that out to each work day for 19 years and everything else. And basically, we're talking a little over $500,000. So, $500,000, I think, is significant. And that's one talent. The first 2 servants are eager to serve their master and double what was given to them. Matthew 25:16. "Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So one guy had, what, $2.5 million, and he turned it into $5 million. And the guy had $1 million turned into $2 million. However, the third servant went and hid his money. Matthew 25:18. "But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." This parable reveals some of God's servants are given greater responsibility than others. Some live longer, some have more abilities, but God expects all of us to use what He has given us. The first 2 servants felt the responsibility of what was entrusted to them. However, the third servant, who received only 1 talent, chose to hide his money rather than use it to increase his master's possessions. We're all on this earth with the same general purpose. God has entrusted us with certain gifts or spiritual endowments with which we are to increase His kingdom, which means reaching people. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Matthew 4:19, Jesus expresses His expectation of His followers, right? Matthew 4:19, "He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." That means, if we're following Jesus, we're fishers of men. We don't follow Jesus to make God or His followers rich, but to increase the value of His kingdom with people. Again, that's why I say you have to be very careful in your interpretation of this parable, because if you're talking about money, or I read some unique commentaries. One was like, and this is why the Bible is pro-capitalism, because this is a capitalism talent. It's like, you're missing the whole point here. Jesus is not telling us we should go out and invest all our money in the stock market. Sorry. So, and that's serious, though. Somebody said that. But the real commodity here to the Lord is people. And I think that's so cool. God wants us to use our abilities and gifts to reach men and women and boys and girls for Christ. Therefore, in order to make a difference in this world, we must utilize our gifts. And we must, number two, visualize accounting day. Visualize accounting day. Jesus says, after a long time, the master of the servants returns and calls each to give an account of how his money was used. The servant who is entrusted with 5 talents brings 5 talents more. Matthew 25:19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he had that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And look at their Lord's response to this servant, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The second servant, who received only 2 talents, brings back 4 talents. His Lord gives him the same commendation, Matthew 25:22. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Really unique point there. It's something to stop and consider. Although the second servant was entrusted with less than half as much as the first, the second servant was equally faithful. He wasn't jealous of the one given much more, and he didn't make excuses. You see, it's not how much we have that determines our faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Really big point here, guys. If we're not faithful with the small things that God entrusts to us, we would not be faithful if God gave us much, much more. If you don't give back to God in tithe when you don't have much money, you wouldn't do so if God blessed you with the riches of Solomon or Elon Musk. If you don't use your influence at school, work, civic organizations, or wherever you are for Christ, you wouldn't do it if you're the most influential, powerful person on the earth. It's important to notice the man who returned with 4 talents was given the very same commendation and reward as the man who brought back 10. That's because we're not held accountable for the amount of return, but for being faithful with what God has entrusted to us. God will not judge me by the size of the church I pastor, or the number of Bible Institute classes I write or teach, or how many people I win to Christ. He will judge me by how faithful I have been to use the gifts he has given me. Paul, quoting from Psalm 62:12 and Proverbs 24:12, wrote this to the Romans, Romans 2, verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of his righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. The man with 5 talents and a man with 2 received exactly the same reward, indicating that the reward is based on faithfulness and not results. Our reliability will be judged, not our ability. Our works are what we do with the gifts that God has given us. So in order for us to make a difference in this world, we must utilize our gifts. We must visualize accounting day. And finally tonight, we must realize that doing nothing is wickedness. Well, that's a hard point. Doing nothing is wickedness. The third servant, who received only one talent, comes forward and says his master is a hard man, which means difficult to please. He also says his master reaps crops he didn't sow and gathers where he didn't plant. This characterization of the master in this parable maligns him as a cruel and ruthless opportunist, reaping and gathering what he had no right to claim as his own. This slothful servant does not represent a genuine believer, because it's obvious that this man does not know the master well. Therefore, the servant says he was afraid, and he hid his master's talent in the ground. The third servant then offers his one talent back to his master. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Well, we know that the master here responds with a scathing rebuke. He even calls the third servant wicked. Matthew 25, 26. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Well, I want to mention first that last week we talked about this word wicked, and it's the strongest word used in the Bible to describe sin. It includes evil, degeneracy, viciousness. It is so strong that Jesus seldom used it. He didn't call the woman caught in adultery wicked. He didn't call the soldiers that nailed him to the cross wicked. But he calls this third servant wicked. Why? Well, because his own admission, this third servant knew what was expected of him and chose not to do it. James wrote in James 4:17, Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. We call these sins of omission. Point is, you don't have to be a murderer, or a rapist, or a drug dealer, or a prostitute to be wicked. You can come all dressed up to worship services every Sunday. You can listen to a biblical sermon, and you can still be sinful. This is because it is sin to know what God wants you to do with your time, your talent, or your treasure, and then refuse to do it. The master also calls the third servant slothful, which means lazy. Like this wicked servant, lazy people are always good at giving excuses. Using the third servant's own words, the master says, Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Understand, in repeating the servant's charge against the master does not acknowledge that it's a true charge. But he allows the man's own words to condemn him. Because he's saying, if the servant really believed that the master was the kind of man he portrayed, that was all the more reason for him not to be slothful. His accusation against the master, even if it had been true, does not justify his own laziness. It should have motivated the servant to invest the talent. If the servant had just a little faithfulness, the master says he would have invested his money with the bankers and at least made some usury or interest. Since the third servant did nothing, the master orders his talent to be taken from him and given to the one who has 10 talents. Continuing now, Matthew 25, verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. You know, I think there's another small point here that's really easy to miss, and that's the servant is not given a second chance. Same can be said for us in this life. When we die, or when Jesus returns, it will be time for us to give an account. There will be no second chance for us either. Then Jesus gives us the main point of this parable, Matthew 25, 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. The recipients of divine grace inherit immeasurable blessings, in addition to eternal life and the favor of God. We already read from Romans. Paul said in Romans 8:32, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But those who despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, burying them in the ground and clinging instead to the sinful and transient goods of this world, will ultimately lose everything they have. Then Jesus says in Matthew 25:30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness refers to the place of unrelieved agony. Of course, that's what the Bible calls hell. This judgment results from the third servant being wicked because he didn't do the right thing. He was never really committed to his Lord or Master. You know, we started tonight by reading from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus told us that we would be known by our good fruit or our good works. That is what he said immediately next in Matthew 7. He says this, Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, true believers are good and faithful servants who do God's will. False converts are just lost people who don't really know the Lord. When Jesus returns, I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," not "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So when Christ returns, will your life prove to have been a good investment for God's kingdom? This parable reveals that if you are truly committed to Christ, you will use your abilities, your assets, and your aspirations to make a difference in this world for him. This parable is also one of three that Jesus gave to warn people of the suddenness of his return. Jesus tells other parables in which the servants are anything but good and faithful. Last week we studied one of them, the parable of the unforgiving servant. But in this parable, with the focus being how we are supposed to live in this world until Jesus' return, we are given the example of a good servant. We are told exactly what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness means serving the Lord in such a way that we increase His joy and then are invited to share in it. When we do this, we make a difference in this world. And in order for us to make a difference, we must utilize our gifts. We must visualize accounting day, and we must realize that doing nothing is wickedness. Lord willing, when I return and we continue on our study in the parables, we're going to move into Luke and talk about loving Jesus more. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, I do pray that through this study of these really deep teachings of you, that you speak to our hearts about it. You let us take away the points each night that you want us to learn. Specifically, let us be in that category of those that have ears to hear, that we are listening, that we are taking these principles from you to heart. Lord, let us all be servants that work for you faithfully. No matter what the ability is you've given us, whether you've given us 10 talents or 5 talents or 1 talent, you've given something to each of us. And you expect a return on an investment. And it's not that we go out and invest money or we do this or do that. Lord, it's that we grow the one thing that matters to you. We bring lost people into your kingdom. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to do that. Lord, over the next few days, help us really with divine opportunities to be a witness unto you. Let us be sensitive to the needs of those around us, especially those that are lost and hurting. Those that you are working on, but you are waiting for a servant to stand up and witness. Lord, I pray we can be those servants. Father, I pray even going into this weekend with the number of lost people we'll have on our property during this biggest outreach event we do, I pray for how you can use each and every one of us to not focus so much on the work and be so busy parking cars or handing out hot dogs that we miss an opportunity to talk to a lost person and share your word with them. Father, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.